Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and ask that we might again remember your Son, Jesus Christ. We might be open to the ministry of your Spirit, that we might bring you great glory. And as we look at your Word now, we hear it as your Word to us, and would ask, Father, that you would then conform us more to the image of your Son, and that you would draw others of us to you for the first time, and that in all of this, you would receive all the glory and all the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And as you do, take the outline that's found in your bulletin and follow along with us. Thanks to Matt Boswell for giving the announcements, and Jeff and the worship team, the very soon-to-be-married Daryl Ridgely. It's good to have Dan Smith back. Great to have you. Can you speak anything in Bollywog? Can you? Hugga bugga bugga wugga? For all of you in the Faith Bible Church family, I saw this week, and I didn't remember who you are. I didn't remember my wife this week either, so been very tired lately. Forgive me. Just to encourage you as a church family, that's why I'm saying this. Wear your name tags, would you? Take the time to do that. Wear your name tags so people can make sure they get to know you and celebrate you and enjoy you and not have to kind of talk to you for 5 minutes going, sure good to see you. Nothing is more traumatic than being under a threat. Have you ever experienced the threat of losing your job or the threat of a marriage breakup? Maybe the threat of failing a test is something that's very familiar to you. Or the threat of losing a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or the threat of a serious illness, very serious, life-threatening illness, or the threat of getting pulled over for speeding and you know you're guilty. You zoom by and you know the radar's on. I'll never forget when our manager told us that the company was looking for someone to fire. They announced that to all the workers because they wanted them to be an example to everyone else to stop goofing up. 2 weeks later, I was called into the manager's office with a union representative present. It was unbelievable. I was shown pictures of some meat that I had supposedly smashed into hamburger when loading it onto a truck. And I'll never forget the sick feeling that I felt. Here I am, I'm going to get fired for something I didn't do. Now, I'd made mistakes, and all of us had, but nothing that major. And I was going to get blamed for something I didn't do. All I could say was, I didn't do that. I mean, that was the truth. And I was under judgment, and the axe was going to fall, and I was going to lose a job that I desperately needed in order to raise money to go to seminary. And in spite of that fact that I hadn't smashed the meat, they were preparing right there in front of me the papers to fire me. You're gone. You're out of here. And just as they're about to, you know, kind of get the union rep and everybody to sign these documents, at the last possible second, the assistant manager walked in late for work, asked what was going on, looked at the pictures and said, oh, I did that. You know, Chris didn't leave enough room on the back of the truck, so I just smashed that meat right on there. That was it. One moment I was under condemnation, the next moment I was under no condemnation. Now all they said was, okay, Chris, you can go. But I felt wonderful. I mean, I was just soaring. You know, I was flying through my work that night because I was no longer under judgment. I mean, nothing's better than discovering that you get to keep your job, or that your marriage is going to hold together, or that your girlfriend is true, or that your boyfriend is loyal, or you don't really have cancer, you didn't fail the test. And nothing is better than watching that highway patrol officer zoom by when you've been speeding, you know? Right, Dean? Dingfield, wherever you are. I mean, and may I add that the greatest event of your life and my life is that when you are no longer under the threat of eternal punishment in hell because of your sins? Nothing is better than that. You see, when you live under the threat of judgment, you feel guilty. You fear punishment, and you're filled with self-rejection. But the Bible says God does not want you to live under those fears. Life under no condemnation is so much better than life under condemnation, and that's how Paul begins his encouragement in Romans chapter 8. And if your Bibles aren't open there, please do to Romans 8 and follow along with your outline and be ready to have relief flood your heart and a smile crack your face. Because this is good stuff. As Paul gives us four encouraging facts in the first four verses. And the first one is, verse 1, Christians live under no condemnation. Paul says in verse 1, there is therefore now no what? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you see a therefore in your Bible, you always have to ask yourself, wherefore is that therefore therefore? Yeah, have you guys got that yet? Can we say that together? Wherefore is that therefore therefore? Because you want to, why is it there? Well, the context here is a powerful truth. You remember that Paul was miserable in chapter 7, right? Remember how miserable he was? I mean, he wasn't doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what he didn't want to do. He was frustrated, defeated, confused, trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. And so get now what Paul and God is telling us here. The Christian who is struggling, Romans 7, is not under condemnation. Did you get that? The Christian who fails is not under condemnation. The Christian who lives in the flesh for a while is not under condemnation. Now, does that encourage you? Man, that pumps me up. It only gets better because Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, meaning there was a time when we were under the threat of condemnation, which is eternal punishment in hell. But we were under condemnation. Literally, under condemnation is ready for judgment. That's what the word means. It's the rope is around your neck. The electric chair is charged. The firing squad is ready to shoot. But you can sigh the sigh of relief because it is no longer the case for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those of you in Jesus are no longer under condemnation. Now, what does that mean? How does God respond to me when I sin? How does He respond when I fail, when I struggle, when I doubt, when I fall? Well, letter A in your outline, what does no condemnation mean for those in Christ? Well, let me share with you four encouraging truths, and you're going to love this. Number one, God does not reject me when I sin. God doesn't reject me when I sin. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and read this with me out loud, would you, that second line? And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you're in Christ Jesus, God will not reject you, literally drive you away or cast you out. You can't lose your salvation even when you sin. I mean, later on it says, and the Father Himself gives them to Christ, and Christ would never cast out a gift from the Father. So why is that? Well, first, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Ever been told, well, you better be good, or God won't love you? If you've ever been told that, that's a lie. Because God's love is not based upon our conduct. God's love is based upon His character. He doesn't say, I love you if, or I love you because. He says, I love you, period, because I've chosen to love you. Secondly, it's the reason why we don't lose our salvation is our acceptance by God is not based upon our performance. Our performance. Romans 9:16, so then it does not depend on you who wills or you who runs, but on God who has mercy. God's acceptance of you is not dependent on you, but God's choice of you. And third, our acceptance is based on our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ causes God to treat me like His Son in Christ, not His enemy, even when I sin. But there's more good news. Secondly, why is there no condemnation? Well, God is not angry with me. And what does this mean? When I am inconsistent. When I am inconsistent. Any of you here this morning inconsistent? Oh, man, the hands go up. Unbelievable. We get upset when we get inconsistent, but God doesn't. God's patient. He understands it takes time to grow and mature. Why is that? Well, first in your outline, God made you. God made you. Psalm 103:13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. God knows exactly what you're made of, human. He made you. He knows you're frail, dust, weak. You know when my boys first learned to walk, that they took steps, and then they would fall? and sometimes often, and sometimes very hard. And you know what? When they fell, I didn't come over and pick them up and go, "You idiot! Why did you fall?" I didn't spank them. I didn't say, "Go crawl to your room." You know, I didn't do that. Okay? And God doesn't either. When you fall, God doesn't say, "Stupid Christian, learn to walk." He knows you. He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows the weaknesses that you are going to battle for the rest of your life. Secondly, it's because Jesus understands, because He's been there too. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in" how many things? "All things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help of time of need." Jesus was tempted in all things, but He didn't sin. He's been there. He's been here on earth with all its temptations, all its hassles, and all of its pressures. And we forget, don't we, that Jesus really understands. He's walked through this life. I think it's the hardest lesson for me personally to understand. God is not fed up with me, even with those sins that I sin over and over and over and over again. That is very hard for me. I get embarrassed. Don't you? I get ashamed. I imagine God saying, "You know, Chris, you know, couldn't you just be a little more creative? I mean, you keep sinning with the same sins over and over and over. I mean, try something new." God is not angry with me or frustrated with me when I sin as a Christian. And being under no condemnation means, number three in your outline, God does not punish me when I sin. He does not punish me. Punishment is the payment for past sin. So why doesn't God punish me when I sin? Well, you remember last week, because of the law of double jeopardy. No one is punished for the same crime twice. And if Jesus took all the punishment for all of our sin upon Himself on the cross 2,000 years ago, all of our sin, past, present, and future, and it all was punished on Him, is God going to punish you for those same sins you commit today, the same ones that Jesus died for, yes or no? No, He took the punishment. Jesus took our punishment for all our sins, and so no Christian is ever punished for their sins. Now, we're lovingly spanked from time to time, but not punished. 1 Peter 3:18, would you read that out loud with me? "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Underline that, "once for all." Jesus took the punishment for our sin once for all, so that God will not punish us. And if God did punish all of us who are in Christ, it would be saying this, that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. And men and women, that is heresy and blasphemy. He took it all. God does not condemn me. He's not angry with me. He does not punish me. And if that weren't enough, number four in your outline, God does not want me to condemn myself. We think, well, since God won't punish me, then I'll punish me. There's some of you out there, I can see it on your face. "I hate me. I'm so awful. I'm such a bad Christian." You know, those of you who are true Christians who do condemn yourselves, you know what you are? You're proud. That's what you are. That's right. Self-condemning Christians are high-minded, arrogant, puffed up, stinking proud. That's what you are. Because what you're saying is, "God, you're wrong not to condemn me. I'm going to condemn myself. God, your opinion of me is wrong. You're wrong, God. I'm right. Your status of no condemnation is wrong. Since I think I should be condemned, you're wrong, God." And that's pride. That's what it is. You're calling God a liar. You're saying, "You're wrong, God. I'm right." God does not want you to condemn yourself. Plus, isn't it obvious? When we believe God does want to punish us, we start looking for punishment in everything, don't we? We start walking through life going, "He's going to get me. He's going to punish." You know, when we get sick, we lose our job, we think, "God's getting me back for that sin." But the true Christian, for you, God is never trying to get even with you because all your sins are paid for. Would you look at Psalm 103? "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God's not holding a grudge or giving us what we deserve. Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Why didn't He say north and south? because there is a North Pole, an ending place. South Pole, there is an ending place. But when you go east, it just keeps going forever. When you go west, it just keeps going forever. You never come to an end in that direction. And that's why I said there is no end. That's how far it is. That's how far it is. God has removed our sin as far as east is from west. We will never be brought back under condemnation, for our sins are taken care of on the cross. And some of you are saying, Chris, why are you making such a big deal about this? Well, the reason why so many Christians are distant from the Lord they love is they think their Savior is going to hurt them, condemn them, or smack them. Listen, you can't love a person who you think is unfair. You can't love a person who heaps burdens on you, and you can't love a person who you think punishes you every time you fail him. You can't love that kind of person. Many Christians are terrorized by God, and yes, we should respect him, honor him, and be in awe of him, but never terrorized. Why? Because all the punishment, all the guilt, all the sins, all the shame, all the penalty for sin was taken upon Jesus Christ, and when we come to Christ alone, God makes us his friend. Understand, Christian, God does not motivate you by fear. He does not motivate you by punishment. He does not motivate you by guilt. God does not motivate you by threat of punishment or rejection. God does not motivate you by anger. He does not motivate you by getting even. But God always motivates us with his love. That's who he is. With his love. Isn't that good news? But since I'm under no condemnation, letter B, then why should I live good? I can hear you. Some of you are saying, hey, Chris, you're creating a license to sin here. I mean, if God accepts me no matter what, and if I can't lose my salvation, if God is not angry with me, but he's patient, understanding, and loves me when I sin, then why be good? Romans 6 asked that question twice, remember? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. And then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Basically, the question was, my sin, since it shows how gracious God is, then let's really sin a lot and really show how great God's grace is. Well, let me highlight two of the major reasons why no genuine Christian would ever buy that line of thinking. I mean, will a true Christian say, hey, if God accepts me, even when I sin, then why not sin a lot? Well, no, there's a lot of reasons. Let me highlight two. Number one in your outline, you have a new heart wanting to obey God. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the what? Heart. All true Christians have a new heart that wants to please the Lord we love. And therefore, we would never choose to sin against God because we're no longer condemned for our sin. But we will serve him and love him from the heart out of gratitude for what he's done. In fact, we have been made into a new creature with a new inner person that wants to please the Lord we love. Number two in your outline, though, there's another reason. There's many more, but here's two. Even though your sin will not affect your position, it will affect your person. As a true Christian, your sins will not affect God's acceptance of you. That's true. But it will make a difference in your personality, in your happiness, in your rewards, and all of your relationships, especially your family and your church. So, since I'm under no condemnation, then letter C, what happens when a Christian sins? What happens when I sin? If God's not angry and he's not frustrated and he won't reject me, and he's not impatient with me, then what does happen when I sin? Let me highlight seven terrible consequences to sin in the Christian, and then I'll list a few more for you. When a Christian sins, number one, it brings conviction from God. John 16:8, he says, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this refers directly to non-Christians. Though the Holy Spirit does make us aware of our sin, we grieve him, Ephesians 4:30, and we become aware of that. But that's referred to many times as conviction. Conviction is God making me aware of my sin. It's not God saying, I don't love you or you're worthless, but he's saying your sin was wrong. Ever heard a sermon that seemed to speak right at you as if I or somebody else was reading your mail? You ever heard, ever felt that? That's conviction. That's the Holy Spirit saying, this is what you could be in Christ. You say, well, then what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Well, condemnation says, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'm not going to amount to anything, so why do anything at all? Conviction says, I want God to go to work on me. I want to be more like Christ. I will change with Jesus' help. What should I do? That's what conviction is. A big problem for Christians is distinguishing the accusations of Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You ever struggle with that? How do you know the difference? Well, I've got an idea, okay? Now, you can help me on this, and this is my just hopefully holy speculation. But Satan seems to speak in general terms. Like you're no good, you're lousy, you never amount to anything. And his words always tear down. They always result in discouragement, defeat, delay, denial, and despair, or any one of those. The Holy Spirit seems to speak specifically. You're being jealous right now. You're being envious. You're not willing to witness. You're not giving sacrificially. And the Holy Spirit's words seem to build you up, and the result is that you become more conformed to the image of Christ. There seems to be a difference there, especially in the result. But when a Christian sins, also number two, it hurts other people around us. Especially those closest. You know, David's sin in numbering the nation in 1 Chronicles 21 caused the whole nation to suffer. Plus, David's sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 caused his entire family to fall apart and even rebel. You know, we've got to remember that our sin choices affect everyone around us, no matter what they are. You are never an island. And then number three, when a Christian sins, sin hurts us and destroys our happiness. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Would you read this out loud with me? Let's read it with conviction. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You know, some supposed Christians today want to sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. Let it burn. Let's sink in. You know, grace doesn't exempt you from the natural consequences, though, of your actions and your choices to sin. Grace doesn't exempt you from your choices. You can smoke as a Christian, but you'll have a great chance of getting lung cancer, even though you're a Christian. You can get drunk and drive, but you'll still get in an accident. You can lie as a Christian and get fired. You can not exercise and have a heart attack. You can drink Snapple and die happy. You can steal and go to jail. Everything in life has consequences. Both good and bad. You will reap what you sow, no matter what you sow. No matter what you sow, you will reap what you sow. Now, when we sin, it doesn't change our status with God. God is not going to be angry and patient. He'll still love me. He understands my struggle. But there is no condemnation, even in the struggle. But I will have conviction or grieve the Holy Spirit. It'll hurt others, and it'll hurt myself with natural consequences. And number four, when a Christian sins, sin causes fellowship to be broken. The relationship is not broken. I'm still a Christian, but fellowship, intimacy, closeness will be shattered. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us our fellowship with God is polluted. When if we come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin, that's why we make such a big deal about that. Verse 28, let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats or drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. I mean, God accepts us. But just like you parents, he's grieved with our sinful choices. So a relational barrier to intimacy comes between a sinning Christian and Christ. Let me maybe pose a question that hopefully you're asking. You say, how do I know that fellowship is broken in my life? I want to give you the simplest test that is absolutely true all the time. Are you ready? How do you know that fellowship is broken, intimacy is broken in your life? You lose your joy. You lose your joy. That's why David prayed after his confession over his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Not my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. He lost the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know that there are too many joyless Christians who have no strength? Christians and churches that are weak because of sin that is shown in no joy. Christians are to be known for their joy. And when a Christian sins, number five, our usefulness to God is limited. Our usefulness. All Christians become unproductive when they allow sin to pile up in their lives. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man cleanses himself from these things, and he's talking about lusts and other things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. If you cleanse yourself, that means confess your sin, repent of your sin, then you'll be useful and prepared for your master. But if sin is not washed out, then you will not be useful nor prepared for any good work. See, sin in the life of the Christian prevents you from being used of God to build the saints and reach the ain'ts. And you may serve, and it may look great, and God may use His word, but God's not using you. And when a Christian sins, number six, God lovingly spanks His children. I want you to turn now from Romans. We're still looking at verse 1. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles. I want you to see this passage. We'll look at it in a large portion of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. God tells us of God's discipline and how it is different from God's punishment. Yeah, God doesn't punish the Christian, but He does spank us. Hebrews chapter 12. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. By the way, God does not discipline in anger, but out of what? Love. He scourges every son whom He receives. God spanks His children. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which we have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, when I was a kid, my parents did not spank the kids down the street. Now, they wish they could have from time to time. But when I needed some corrective action, they did not hesitate to display that to me. One of the ways you can know that you're a Christian is when you're off track, God corrects you. That's how you know. In fact, if you know someone who claims to be a Christian but is living in blatant, obvious sin, they've left their spouse, they have a bitter spirit, they slander others continually, they refuse to come to worship and, you know, honor God's word and honor God, and you see no corrective spanking by God in their life, then I would seriously question whether that person is truly saved. You say, that's judging. No, that's taking God at His word. He says, if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. One of the things that proves you're a Christian is you can't sin and get away with it. You're either miserable or God spanks you. And note this, God's discipline doesn't make you feel no good or feel that you are no good or that He has rejected you. No, look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good. It may hurt, but it's for our own good. That we may share His holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Amen. Yet those of us who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's discipline is different than punishment, so different that the difference even shows us how we should discipline our children. Well, look at the difference. The purpose of punishment is to get even, to pay you back for wrongs that you did. The purpose of discipline is to correct you, to promote growth. The focus of punishment is to pay you back in the past for what you did. The focus of discipline is future. That you know how to change next time. You'll know to do the right thing. The attitude of punishment is righteous anger. God is angry with the wicked. They have rejected His Son. And yet the attitude of discipline is love. And the result of punishment is fear and guilt and hostility and bitterness. And the result of discipline is security. You know that the most insecure kids are those who are never disciplined? The most secure children with the highest worth are those who are disciplined properly, regularly, and consistently. And when parents correct with a process toward the future and a heart of love, they will have secure children. They will. You know, how do you discipline your children? I'm going to get you for that in anger. Or I'm correcting you so that next time you'll do what's best in love. And another final result in the life of the Christian of sin is we can lose our rewards. The loss of rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This verse says, those things we did in the flesh for our own glory are bad. The word there is literally useless. When we are in sin, we are not rewarded, and what we have done is useless eternally. When we serve in the Spirit for the glory of God, then those things are good. Literally, the word there is useful, and therefore we will be rewarded. But what else happens to a Christian who sins? Look at that list there. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Our prayers go unanswered. The life becomes powerless. Our praise, what we just did earlier in our service with our lips, is unacceptable. God's blessing is withheld. Our spiritual growth is hindered. Our service is limited. Our fellowship is polluted. God is dishonored. Boy, sin is a serious deal, isn't it? But our status won't change if we're truly His children. Our position won't change. Our security won't change. It is not affected if we're genuinely a Christian. So since there's no condemnation, letter D then, what should a Christian do when they sin? Well, number one, remember Jesus already paid for our sin. First thing you should do, remember, many people are trying to please a God who they think is unpleasable. Their best is never enough. But this is not the God of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's the ideal right there. You may not sin. Anybody reach the ideal? Well, it's good that he goes on. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus took care of the sin problem for those in him. So when we sin, we need to remember to thank Jesus. I know my sins deserve death, but Jesus, thank you that you paid the price of death for me. Before you do anything, remember to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. Secondly, confess your sin. If we confess, 1 John 1:9, our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, homologeo, means to speak the same, to say the same thing about sin as God does. I agree with God that I've sinned, it was my fault, and I was acting independently of the Lord, not dependently. Say, I was short-tempered, God. I was angry with my spouse, Lord. I was critical, I gossiped, I lied, I was envious. But understand that confess does not mean, number one, to beg. Please, 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 please forgive. No. Number two, it doesn't mean to bargain. I've heard you say this. I've said it. If you forgive me, I'll never do that again. You know, if that's your weakness, you'll be back in 24 hours. Don't say that. Number three, to bribe. If you forgive me, I promise I'll read the Bible every day. I'll take notes on Sunday, on the sermons. Now, if you did, I'm sure that God would forgive you. That's the one thing that really touches his heart. My eyes. To confess is to say the same thing about sin. Be specific, admit it. It was your choice, agree it was wrong, and then choose by the power of the Spirit to turn from your sin. That's repentance. Don't just admit that you've got a clog in your sink. Clean it out. Choose to go the other direction. And number three, accept God's forgiveness. Forgive yourself and press on in your pursuit of Christ-likeness. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I did not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ. Now focus on the future of living like and for Jesus Christ. That's what it is to live under no condemnation. Isn't that good? One verse. That's all of verse 1. Now the rest of the passage will take 10 minutes. Here we go. But as if that weren't enough, we need to remember verse 2, Christians have been set free by the Spirit. The reason there's no condemnation is stated in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That was a great song we sang, and it's kind of what he's giving is a picture here. It's a picture of an astronaut who's been propelled from the law of gravity to the principle of no gravity or weightlessness. He's been transferred from one principle to another principle. And so the Christian has been propelled from the law of sin and death to the law or principle of life in the Spirit, or the Spirit of life in Christ. In other words, in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of life has rocketed you and I to a whole new sphere. We are now free from the previous principle of sin and death, a new law that we're under. We're now controlled by a different principle, the Holy Spirit, and he's the agent of our salvation, and he's the one who sprung us from the law of condemnation and rocketed us into a state of non-condemnation. We're no longer under the law of sin and death. And you want to know what that is? That's the law where you sin and you spiritually die. That's what it is. You sin and you spiritually die. That's the law and principle of spiritual death. One sin, one choice, one bad thought, one small action, and you die spiritually. You're gone before a holy God. But now, in the Spirit, we have a total new life, and that's why there's no condemnation. We've been born again to a new life. Jesus said in John 10:10, the youth ministry verse, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Abundant life, full life, the life of freedom, the life set free by the Spirit. What does your life consist of here this morning? I mean, are you one of those people who get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, and go to bed? Get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. And on the weekend, go to a party. That's not living. That's existing. God gives his children an abundant life with joy and love and peace and purpose. You say, how do we get out from under our condemnation? Verse 3, Christians have a sufficient Savior. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as though through the flesh God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice two truths here. First, the law couldn't set us free. The law couldn't free you. The law couldn't save you, cleanse you, effect forgiveness in your heart, sanctify your life, or keep you saved. What could the law do? A very important thing. The law showed us we couldn't save ourselves. Right? When the law hit my sinfulness, my sin lit up like a Christmas tree. The law underscored with a yellow marker the sin in my life. The law revealed sin, it exposed it, and it showed you and I what we looked like before a holy God. That's what the law did. It showed us what we looked like before God, like a light bulb that exposes the scuzz and the dirt in an old closed closet. That's what the law did. It just kind of put a light right there in your soul, and it showed you how scuzzy you and I really are before a holy God. The law is good, but it couldn't save us. But praise God, we have a sufficient Savior. Would you read out loud Acts 13:38-39? Let's read it together. Through Him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, do you not have this verse? Everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you have not been freed through the law of Moses. The law couldn't free you from sin. Verse 3, it says in Romans 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son. God freed you through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus had no sinful flesh because God circumvented the normal law of birth in Jesus. And Jesus had no tinge of sin anywhere. Therefore, He lived a law perfectly. He lived a perfect life. So therefore, He could pay the penalty of death for every one of us who had violated just one law. That's all you need. If you're here today as a visitor, you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. All you need to do is make one small, tiny, verbal, thought, action mistake. And you are condemned. Because God is perfect and holy. And you can't stand in His presence with one error. You ask people today, what do you think is going to get you into heaven? People say, being good. You say, well, how good? Well, pretty good. Well, how good is pretty good? Well, it's really up there. Well, how high? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being perfect, how good do you have to be good enough to make it to heaven by being good? Well, people say, way up there by 9, close to 10. And then they stop themselves and they say, it isn't 10, is it? You got it. That's right. Then they say, well, who's going to make it? And then we say, well, nobody on that basis. And then you've got your attention. Would you look at James 2:10? Better look at it because some of you won't believe it unless you see it for yourselves. For whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one tiny, itsy, bitsy, tiny, eeny, weeny point has become guilty of how much? All. Verse 10 says, the non-Christian who has rejected Jesus but is trying to be saved on the basis that he is better than his neighbor or that he is not as lousy as the guy at work or at least he hasn't murdered anyone needs to realize that trying to be good enough won't set you free. You're under condemnation if you sin just once. And so, secondly, only God through Christ can set us free. Only God through Christ. Verse 3, God did sending His own Son. Salvation is of God. God took the initiative, not us, by sending His Son. Look at the next phrase. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice He didn't say in sinful flesh or in the flesh, for then He would have made that Jesus ought to be a sinner just like we are. If He would have said in the likeness of flesh, then Jesus would have been a spirit or a ghost and not a real person. But He uses a phrase that's nowhere else in the Word of God. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Likeness means close to it. He appeared like it was. And the Holy Spirit again is exact in His wording in the Word of God. Every little jot and tittle in the Word is exact, absolutely accurate in the original manuscript showing us that Jesus is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So what did sinless Jesus do for us? The last phrase, He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the law condemned people. Jesus condemned sin. Condemned means Jesus executed it, put it before a firing squad and shot it, killed it. Only Jesus is sufficient to take care of our sin problem. In fact, no condemnation is so complete. Verse 4, Christians had a changed position and a changed practice. Verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law, stop there, don't miss this, the law demanded something from you. The law wants something from you. You know what it is? Here it is. Perfection. Anybody here going to make it? Look at Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That is what the law demands of your life. Perfect. But the Perfection Club has a convention every year in a phone booth. Nobody shows up. So Jesus met that problem in a very specific way. The Holy Spirit is very precise. Look at verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, not through us, but in us. That means when you were born again, the presence of Jesus inside of you, the presence of Jesus who is perfect, who perfectly kept the law, causes God to look upon you as one who kept the law perfectly. Isn't that good? Because He's perfect and He's in you, He looks at you with that perfection. That's exciting. Positionally, the law has been satisfied in your life. So next time someone says, "Who do you think you are, righteous?" You can say, "Yeah. Yeah. Not on my own. I didn't work for it. I didn't buy it. I didn't earn it. I didn't manufacture it. But in Jesus, I'm righteous. The real inner me is righteous." And Paul adds one more thing in verse 4. He says, "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The righteousness we are in Christ is the righteousness we will practice. We will walk it. Now, not perfectly, but progressively. You will become more and more of what you are, because if you don't, it indicates that you aren't who you think you are, because the Holy Spirit inside of you will make you holy. You know, I sometimes think there's so much bad teaching today that sometimes I think that people can't hear the truth anymore. People say, if you have any problems, come to Jesus. He'll make you happy. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make you happy. He came to make you holy. Amen. And if you are holy positionally, then you will become more holy practically. And when that is true, you will be more happy. But Jesus didn't come to make you happy first. He came to make you holy. And that's what living under condemnation is all about. No condemnation. Let me ask you some key questions in conclusion. Number one, are you in Christ this morning? Verse 1 is the key to the rest of Romans 8. No condemnation is only for those who are in, praise God. I'm in Christ Jesus. In Christ refers to our position, not in and out, not sometimes in, outside and later, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you're a true believer, not a make-believer, when you were saved, your status changed. From being condemned and hell-bound to a state of no more condemnation. You say, how do I get in Christ? Read John 3:18 with me out loud, would you? He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is a person outside of Jesus condemned? Because he drinks too much? Because he beats his wife? Because he's committed immorality? He's a homosexual? He swears, or he never goes to church, or never tithes, never serves? No, he's condemned because he has not believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And the Scripture makes it very clear that belief is not just intellectual assent. I mean, yes, people on the street, you know, who's Jesus? Well, He's the Son of God. That's not what it's talking about. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not what? Obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Belief that truly saves is a gift from God. He puts it in you, and it produces a change of dependence and direction. You say, why is that important? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed out of heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The Bible declares that every person who's ever lived is condemned forever apart from Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you dependent? Are you following Him? Number two in your outline, are you living free or under guilt, threat, fear? Say, how can I live free? Number one, thank Jesus for taking all the condemnation. You know what? No Christian here is going to go to the great white throne. Did you know that? You're going to stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, and to receive your rewards for what you did in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. But you are not going to stand before Jesus at the great white throne. You are no longer condemned. Because everyone who stands at the great white throne is going to go to the big red room afterwards, okay? You're not going to be there. Okay? You're not going to be there. Thank the Lord. If you want to live free, thank Him for taking all that condemnation upon Himself. Secondly, confess any known sin. If you want to live free, you don't have to dig it out. Just say, God, reveal the sin in my life. Two categories of sin exist. The sins of commission, which means that you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. Lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, hating, not forgiving.
And then there's another kind of sin, not just commission, but omission. Well, you're not doing what you're commanded to do. Witnessing, serving, giving, ministering. Confess all known sin that God reveals, and then move on in your intimate relationship with Christ. Number three, just move on. Walk with Him moment by moment in daily dependence. Number three, let me ask another question. Are you taking sin seriously? Yes, you're under grace, but you know what? The Bible says holiness is not an option. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says, if you are not being sanctified, you'll not see God. Holiness is not an option for the Christian. Because you've got a heart that desires and passionately wants to pursue holiness. You want to pursue and please the Lord you love. And if you don't have that kind of heart, you're not a child of God. Period. Because when you are born again, He gives you a new inner person that wants to obey.
Amen.
Are you taking sin seriously? I mean, the true heart of a Christian wants to obey. Is that your heart? Are you taking it seriously? Or are you just kind of, oh, it's all under the blood? That is not the attitude of a Christian. And number four, are you enjoying Christ? Is He the one you love more than anything? Can I have your attention up here? Do you love Him more than sports? Don't put your stuff away. Do you love Him more than your spouse? Do you love Him more than your life? Are you enjoying what your soul cries out for and has cried out for all your life? Which is a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you take time to renew that intimacy? Just to bathe in His love and in His presence. Just to say, I'm going to shut out the noise and I'm going to spend time with Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on the best of life and what we will enjoy for all eternity. Let's pray together. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, the men are going to come and they're going to take our offering and Cindy is going to sing. Our lives are in your hands. But I would just take a moment and ask you, without looking around, please don't say this is the end of the service, because it's not. This is our time to say, Lord Jesus, I don't measure up. I have not been enjoying the privileges that You have been given me in Your Son. It's for You to talk to the Lord about what You've just heard from His Word. To maybe take that card and say, you know, I need some help about what it is to really be free in Christ, to really know Christ. I need some help so I can get past some of these issues in my life. Don't go away this morning with a need unmet. And as you find yourself too here this morning, just wanting to thank Him and praise Him and love Him, make the time of offering a time of just worship. Where you, in a symbolic way, you put your life in that plate and say, it's yours. Once again, I'm laying myself before You, letting You know that You have all of me. I hold nothing back. I want to serve You with everything that I am. Because You are worthy. And how could I not give back to You after what You've done for me? If you need some help after the service, our elders will be at the doors or out just outside the doors. There'll be counselors up front who would love to help you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our lives of no condemnation. We are unbelievably blessed. And we thank You for that You took all that punishment. That You took all that wrath. And now once again, as we give and as we worship, we again tell You that our lives are truly in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.